Well, I wonder, who do you think is the most successful evangelist of all time? Maybe Billy Graham? Maybe George Whitfield, if you know your church history? The Apostle Paul? Or maybe Jonah? I wonder how we feel when we think about evangelism. Maybe you think of a corrupt televangelist. And that's not what I'm talking about. Evangelism, we know, is simply telling others about Jesus, isn't it? And I wonder how we feel about it. I know, speaking for myself, sometimes I wonder, what's the point? Maybe we look at ourselves and we think, I'm a failure. A few months ago, Hannah and I had a couple of friends over for dinner. We got to know them through antenatal classes, and they were having a tough time in various ways. And I spent the whole evening knowing that I should say something to offer them hope in the Lord Jesus. Something to do with Jesus. In the end, I wasn't brave enough and I missed the chance. And maybe we look back to times like that and we think, when it comes to talking about Jesus, I'm a failure. And what's the point of trying again? Or we look around us at our friends and we think, no one wants to know. A Christian friend of mine is a big burly chap. He's got every boy's dream job. He's a train driver. And he thinks about his colleagues. And he says they couldn't care less about Christianity. And he wonders, what's the point of trying to tell them? Or we look at the message. And we see the message of Jesus talks about scary things like death and judgment. And we think that's just so irrelevant in today's culture and society. What's the point of talking about Jesus, we wonder? Well, we're going to see one big answer to that question today, and it's this. What's the point of talking about Jesus? It is that God loves to make evangelism work. God loves to make evangelism work. Nothing could be more worth it than to share the good news of Jesus with a lost world, because God loves to make it work. We're going to see that in three ways tonight. First, an amazing commission. Secondly, an amazing confession. And thirdly, an amazing compassion. First then, an amazing commission. And we're in verses 1 to 4 of Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1, can you see it with me? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Why is that an amazing commission? Well, remember, what did God say to Jonah at the start of the story? Come back to the start of the book with me, would you? Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. It's an amazing commission because it comes a second time. Why does that make it amazing? Well, remember how Jonah responded the first time. Chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the Lord told him to go to Nineveh in the east. And instead he sailed toward Tarshish, which I think is in Spain in the west. He ran away. Jonah failed big time, didn't he? And remember what God thought of that. He took it very seriously, didn't he? First, God sent a huge storm. And then God sent a big fish to gobble Jonah up. It was a whale of a tale. But remember what happened next. Jonah cried out to God from inside the whale's tummy. Listen to Jonah, chapter 2, verse 2. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Here's Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. Let's listen into the end of it. Chapter 2, verse 8. He said, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And so God fished Jonah out of deep water. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, if an employee disobeys a direct order from a boss, what will happen? They'll get the sack, won't they? And so this second commission is an amazing commission because it's given to a failure. I love Jonah because he's like me. At this stage in the story, he's a total failure. And yet God gives him a second chance. Can you see it again in chapter 3, verse 1? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God loves to make evangelism work. And so he gives an amazing commission to Jonah and to you and me. You remember that Jesus had 12 close followers, disciples. You remember that they all failed him. They all ran away. Just like Jonah ran away, they ran away too when Jesus was arrested. One of them even denied that he knew Jesus. But after Jesus rose to life again, he gave these failed followers an amazing commission. Here it is, Matthew chapter 28. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And surely he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go, he said, and make disciples of all nations. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Have we reached the end of the age yet? No. Are we Christians? Are we trusting in Jesus' death on the cross in our place? Then Jesus' amazing commission still stands today for you and me. We may be failures. Perhaps we all are. We may have missed countless opportunities to speak up for Jesus. We may have opened our mouth and said the wrong thing. We may have sinned in all sorts of ways. We mustn't take advantage cynically of God's grace. But let's be really encouraged that God loves to give second chances. Here's an amazing commission for Jonah and for us. The question is not have we obeyed in the past. The question is are we obeying now? Will we obey God's amazing commission? Well, did Jonah? Let's see. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Are you there with me? Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Wonder why it took 3 days to visit the city. I suppose that was how long it took for everyone in the city to hear the message that Jonah had to bring. Now, the point is that Jonah obeyed God's amazing commission. Will we? Maybe we say, okay, I'm happy to tell people I'm a Christian. I'm even happy to invite people to church. Maybe I'm even happy to talk about Jesus. But there's one thing I don't want to talk about. Maybe we say, I don't want to talk about judgment. And I understand that. It's not nice to talk about judgment to come. But see what Jonah had to say. Verse 4. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. God's message for Nineveh was a message of judgment. Nineveh will be overturned. And God's message for the world today includes an element of judgment. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul talks about the day when God judges people's secrets, as my gospel declares. The day when God judges, as my gospel declares. Jesus described how each person rebels in their hearts against their loving Creator. Jesus warned about God's judgment. Someday soon or in many years' time, not just Nineveh, but the whole earth will be overturned. It's not at all pretty, but it is the black velvet that displays the blazing beauty of a priceless jewel. And what is that incomparable jewel? It is God's gift, his free gift of salvation, his grace through faith in Jesus. Of course, we have to be proportionate as we speak about judgment. It's been said that when people hear the word hell, they hear it amplified 10 times louder than anything else we say. Sometimes I think I've shared the whole gospel with someone, but all they remember is that I talked about hell. And so we need to emphasize God's love. We need to focus on his grace. The gospel is good news, isn't it, of love and joy, of peace and hope. However bad we are, through the death of Jesus. But unless we mention the judgment to come, what motivation is there for a successful person to follow Jesus? So God loves to make evangelism work through an amazing commission. He's the God of second chances. During World War I, 306 British and Commonwealth soldiers were executed for deserting their posts. In the US Armed Forces, desertion still carries the death penalty, although it's not been applied since the end of World War II. As soldiers in Jesus' spiritual army, we sometimes desert our posts. But God is immensely merciful. Let's not presume on his mercy. But God gave Jonah a second chance, an amazing commission, because he loves to make evangelism work. God didn't need Jonah. He could have sent a better prophet. Amos was around at the time. God could have sent an army of angels to declare his message in Nineveh. But in his grace and mercy, God sent Jonah. Sometimes we may think evangelism is a terrible, oppressive burden, a miserable thing that God's required us to do. Perhaps we think the Christian life would be so much easier if we could just ignore this big bad world, if we could just go straight to heaven. And no doubt it would. But Christians are honoured to be ambassadors, not of the Queen of England, but ambassadors of the King of Kings in his world. God could have just boomed his message across Chippenham and Wiltshire with a cosmic loud hailer. But it's our wonderful privilege that God wants to use failures like us to proclaim his momentous news. It's an amazing commission. So we've seen first that God gave Jonah an amazing commission. But what happened? How did the people of Nineveh respond? Well, secondly, God gave an amazing confession. An amazing confession. We're in verses 5 to 8. Can you see verse 5 with me? It says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What an extraordinary confession. To fast, to go without food, was a sign that the people were praying for forgiveness. The sackcloth was a sign of their repentance and sorrow. We've already read that Nineveh was a very important city. We're probably talking the 8th century BC, where Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the most powerful empire in the Middle East. Remember, this morning we heard about Assyria, didn't we? The same kingdom. These events in Jonah probably happened about 50 years or so, something like that, before the events we read about this morning. Nineveh sat where the main highway from India to the Mediterranean crossed the great Tigris River. Now, one man had preached a message of judgment. A foreign enemy, fresh from the belly of the fish, he had proclaimed a simple message. And they believed, and they repented, all of them. What an amazing confession. Doesn't God love to make evangelism work? Even the king joined in. Verse 6, can you see it? When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He may have been the most powerful man on earth at the time, but he swapped his royal robes for an itchy old sack. He swapped his golden throne for the dusty ground. He begged God for mercy and commanded every citizen to turn from wrongdoing. What an amazing confession. If we had time, we'd look back at Jonah chapter 2 and we'd see how God is sovereign. He's sovereign in people's lives, working so they turn back to him. Why then was there such an amazing confession in Nineveh? Was it because they were particularly good people? Or they were especially persuaded by every new idea? No. There was an amazing confession in Nineveh because God was at work. Because God loves to make evangelism work. I've never seen a city repent today on the scale of Nineveh. Could the whole of Chippenham believe in Jesus? What about the whole of Wiltshire? I've never seen it. But if it could happen in Nineveh, surely it could happen here. We may be hundreds of miles and years from ancient Nineveh, but our God is the same God. He hasn't changed. Jesus described Nineveh's response as a model confession. Jesus said that the people of Nineveh will put to shame those who come across Jesus and don't repent and follow him. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 12 for a moment. You might like to turn with me. Matthew chapter 12. As you know, at the start of the New Testament, and on page 690 if you have a church Bible. Matthew 12, I'm going to read from verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." The Ninevites met a man who survived the ocean. But we proclaim Jesus who survived, who conquered death and hell. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for our rebellion so he can offer forgiveness. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave. But we believe he rose to life again to blaze a trail to heaven so he can offer eternal life to all who trust in him. Pity the person who understands this great message about Jesus and yet fails to trust and follow him. What a mistake that would be. It's our great God's great message. And he may still bring to this town, to our families, to our contacts, the same amazing confession that he brought to Nineveh. The amazing confession of Nineveh shows that God loves to make evangelism work. Think of the people we know who aren't yet Christians? Isn't it possible, even likely, that God has thrown us together with them so that through our witness they might confess and be saved? Maybe we think, yes, but you don't know what my friends are like. They're so hardened, so apathetic, so anti-Christian. Yes, I don't know your friends, but I do know God. And I know that he produces amazing confessions because he loves to make evangelism work. There wasn't anything special about the people of Nineveh that made them repent. God says they were wicked. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And in our own reading, their own king talks of their evil ways and violence. The American Indians were famous, I think, for scalping their enemies. But archaeology shows that the Ninevites went way further. They would skin their enemies alive, quite literally. And yet God created among these dreadful people an amazing confession. He's done it in the modern era. The Solomon Islands lie in the South Pacific, north of New Zealand. Their population is similar to that of Glasgow. 200 years ago, they knew nothing of Jesus. They were mainly cannibals. Yet since then, God has brought about an amazing confession in the Solomon Islands. Today, virtually every islander calls himself a Christian. And realistically speaking, apparently perhaps a quarter of them are real Christians. And currently, over 150 of the islanders serve as missionaries elsewhere. Let's be encouraged. If God could do that in the Solomon Islands and in Nineveh, then no doubt he could do it here. He could do it with our friends and contacts. We've seen first an amazing commission and secondly an amazing confession. We've seen how the people responded. But how did God respond? What would he do? Let's see thirdly, an amazing compassion. In verses 9 to 10, an amazing compassion. Can you see verse 9 with me? The king said, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Did you see the repeated word there? The king hopes for it. The King of Kings shows it. It's God's amazing compassion. Perhaps it doesn't amaze us. Perhaps we have a cuddly picture of God like a cozy grandfather who always forgives. It's his job. But God's compassion should surprise us. How many human bosses are happy to change their minds? What do we call it when a politician changes their minds? We call it a U-turn. Yet see what God does. Verse 9. The king hopes God will relent, literally that God will turn around. And he says, with compassion, turn from his fierce anger. Verse 10, God had compassion and didn't do what he'd said he'd do. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Of course, God knows the future completely. And when he warns about the future, he always speaks the truth. The Bible's clear that he's not working things out as he goes along, nor can we manipulate him. And we don't have time to get into the theology of how all that works. But suffice it to say that God's compassion causes our repentance, and not the other way around. Yes, God's compassion is revealed when we repent and turn to him. And it's a sign of his compassion that made us repent to start with. how amazing is God's compassion? God is as compassionate now as he was then. But our situation today is slightly different to the situation in Nineveh. Let's think about Jesus. Jesus told a story, you'll remember, I'm sure, about a young son who grabbed his inheritance from his father and squandered it with parties and prostitutes. And you'll remember that the young son came home one day to beg his father's forgiveness. And Jesus said that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And his father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Of course, that father represents God. And in the person of Jesus, he has run to the world. And through Jesus' death, he offers us the kiss of his compassion. We believe that Jesus died as a substitute to take the judgment that rebellious sons and daughters deserve. He did it so that we may take Jesus' place as God's beloved children. This is the message for us to spread. It speaks of God's amazing compassion. So how is our situation different to that of Nineveh? Well, we're far more fortunate than they were. The king of Nineveh had no idea whether God would relent or not. But we know for sure that God is compassionate. And unlike the king, we know exactly how to access his compassion. It's by trusting in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. See God's amazing compassion. If God only gave an amazing commission but no confession, then we'd be hopeless. If God gave a commission and a confession but no compassion, we'd despair. But when God gives a commission and a confession, he always shows amazing compassion. Perhaps you know the guilt of unconfessed sin. Perhaps you've never confessed your sin to God and trusted in Jesus' death for your salvation. Or perhaps you've done that, but recently you've slipped, as we all do, and rebelled against him again. And you know the guilt of that unconfessed sin. Well, the Bible says in the first letter of John that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's find God's compassion in the Lord Jesus. Remember how God described himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. So let the compassion of God through Jesus be our message. Let it be our motivation. What's the point of evangelism? What's the point when I'm such a failure? What's the point when the message seems so weak? What's the point when no one wants to know? The point is God loves to make evangelism work. May I encourage us all to keep praying for those we'd love to become Christians. Perhaps we could choose two or three to pray for every day. As I said, I'm really looking forward to the clay pigeon shooting in 3 weeks' time. And I'm going to work hard to try and prepare a good little talk about the Lord Jesus. Why not pick up a flyer and invite some friends there at the back? What's the worst that can happen? They might say no, but they might come. I have to invite my neighbour Andy. You might pray for me. But one danger as we get stuck into church life is that we lose those friendships outside of church. Let's fight to keep those friendships. Perhaps we don't really have any friends who aren't Christians. Well, is there a way I could meet them? Perhaps a club I could join. I'm trying to work that out myself at the moment. Let's pray every day for a chance to say something about Jesus, even just a throwaway remark. Let's pray for courage to take that chance and wisdom to know what to say and that others would want to know more. So as we close, what's the point of evangelism? The point is God loves to make it work. And that's why we've seen an amazing commission, an amazing confession, and an amazing compassion.